Isa, Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Talking about the book of Acts. So let me pray. Okay. All right. Good morning, Father. Please get me out of your way that your truths would be lifted up and you would be glorified. Thank you, Jesus. So here we go. All right, we're talking about the book of Acts. We've been in the book of Acts for a while, and occasionally I go off the deep end, which I did the last 2 weeks when we were talking about Acts chapter 4 and 5 and talking about economics. But now we're beyond economics. We're back. We're going to wrap up chapter 5. And there's a lot of interesting stuff that takes place in the end of this chapter that I think is, I want to point out to you, I think it's very interesting. One thing I want you to keep note of, though, becoming a Christian is messy business because we don't know what righteousness looks like until God starts to inform us. And I say that because I don't know if any of you have seen the Transformer movies. I've seen the first two, then I gave up on them because it's not like the blessed cartoon I grew up with, right? They corrupted it. Anyway, corrupted the original. But the main character on those movies, Shia LaBeouf or whatever his name is, all right, in the last movie, he may have come to Christ. There's evidence he may have become a Christian. But in his explanation of how, because in this new, the latest movie that he's in with Brad Pitt, it's a movie called Fury that's out right now. I don't know if you should go see it. I haven't read up on it. But he played a Bible-believing individual in that movie, and he said someone was interviewing him, and he said it was sticking. It was making sense to me. And he was talking about something happening inside of him. Not your typical New Age jargon that comes out of the media. But he said that, but he had swear words in it. Now, can a brand new baby Christian swear? Yes. Can a brand new baby Christian swear trying to explain their conversion? Yes. So the fact that, matter of fact, those are usually the signs I look for a new believer is the confusion of attempting to explain, this ain't the norm. Something happened in me that ain't what normally happens when people go New Age, flaky, wakey. Something's, whoa, right? And if I was to think, there was no way for me as a baby Christian in my 20s that you would ever want me in the front of a church. You know, swearing was part of language. All right, and it's like I was certainly not fit to be in front of anybody. But if you think of when Jesus says that we're born again, or if you think of a natural birth, is a natural birth just this happy thing you see in the movies where it's all clean and happy and it's like, I'm going to have a baby, bang, baby, yay! Is that what happens in real life? No, it's messy, there's crying, there's pain, it's a whole same with spiritual birth. When someone comes to Christ and they get it, the lights go on, and the whole world starts to come into clarity, it's like, it's overwhelming information for folks. And we can't expect baby Christians to all of a sudden just go, ah-ha, I'm glowing in the dark with holiness, and I know everything that the scripture says perfectly. Nobody does that, all right? But then the process of sanctification begins. So I'm just saying that because I just think it's interesting that, and I wasn't the only guy who said, hey, maybe this is some legitimacy to this Transformers main character. So keep an eye out for him and pray for him because when anyone of a high profile comes to Christ, Hollywood's going to eat him alive. And so just watch, just like they did to Kirk Cameron, all right? Just watch that for him. So now in Acts, this is all about a new church starting. This is the church. It's Jews and Gentiles together. And this is what begins to happen with this church. But before we do that, just a little bit about the book of Acts. It was written by this physician named Luke. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke. All right, so if you want a two-part story, read the Gospel of Luke, which is what Jesus did, and then right into the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the actions. And then what they did after responding to Jesus. Okay, so it's all there. And if you really want to do something cool, you go, if any of you have a smartphone on either Android or Apple, all right, go get Bible.is, and you download that, and then you just hit the button, and it reads it to you, all right? And what's cool about that, it's dramatized. So the book of Acts is crazy, and then what you want to do, if you really want a scary thing on Halloween night, read the book of Revelation, all right? They really trip it out. I mean, with special effects and the weird voices and all this. It's like, whoa! All right? Wait till about 2 in the morning when you're really tired. And then hit the play button on that book, all right? If you want an adventure, instead of going to watch a stupid horror movie or something, listen to God's Word, all right? So, there's my promotion for that. So now we're actually in the book of Acts. We're starting at verse 12 because we've already talked about Ananias and Sapphira, who were not killed because they didn't give all the money. They were killed because they lied. All right? So to not promote socialism by any stretch. But after that, now they're going to pull back and they're going to look at what's going on. So keep in mind, here's a brand new beginning where all these blue-collar workers who swore, who they're fishermen, they're hard workers, there was a tax collector, which means the Jewish people hated him. All right? There was a Jewish tax collector. All this rabble that Jesus put together and made the leaders, you know, to start the church, to share the gospel about the Jewish Messiah, which is their Messiah. The whole Old Testament is all about Jesus Christ. So finally, there's Jews, a handful of Jews, 12 of them, who are finally talking about the true Messiah, Jesus, their own Messiah. And so now more and more people are coming to Jesus, more Jews. So the Jews are these early Christians, Peter and the disciples, or the apostles at this point, they're proclaiming Jesus in the temple area. So you have the temple, and around the temple you have this big, overarching porch called a portico, and they're teaching and preaching Old Testament scripture about their Messiah to those folks there. And then to back it up, every time they teach or preach, they could really do a miracle. And they weren't doing a miracle for a show. It's not like what you might see in a YouTube video of some preacher getting up here shouting and sweating and then bringing someone up and making their leg longer or some weird stuff like that. I mean, people were literally being healed just by them walking on the way to the temple. Peter's shadow would fall and people would be healed just because his shadow passed over them. All right, just stuff that was really out of the control of the apostles. They're just going along talking about Jesus and boop, 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 and all this stuff's happening. And that was God saying, yes, I'm endorsing what these guys are saying because they're saying what I told them to say. And we'll see all this. So Acts chapter 5 verse 12, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. So they're inside the Temple Mount. There's the temple that Herod built for them, and right along the side, there's hundreds of people listening to Paul and the apostles teaching. Now there's two groups of people here in verse 13 and 14. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to their number, multitudes of both men and women. And I want to point out a distinction here. There were Jewish people, religious people, who are standing there going, we can't say nothing bad about them. People are getting healed. You know, people's lives are cleaning up. People are repenting. And, you know, we can't say anything bad about them, but we're afraid to join them. We're afraid to go be with them. And then there was other people saying, I want that Jesus. That Jesus, that's making sense. I've heard about in the Old Testament. We knew about this Messiah was coming, and bam, that's what I want. So there's two groups of people of how they were responding. And there was constant miraculous signs in 15 and 16. So that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Now, today's day and era, unless we watch horror movies, we don't believe in unclean spirits anymore. All right? We do as Christians, because the Bible's very clear, Ephesians 6:12, our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities and forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Yes, there are angels, there are demons, and there's a leader of the demons, the devil himself, all right? And I think his greatest power in America is when they do affect people or possess people or whatever, they just keep a low profile. It's not like the Exorcist back in the day where you glamorize it. They're just keeping a low profile, making sure they're saying nice things and you know, just keep the lies going. And I think they're keeping a lower profile because they're getting more done that way. But this is really going on. They're bringing people who are sick and afflicted with unclean spirits, and the apostles saying in the name of Jesus, and they're out. All right? It wasn't the apostles' power, it was the power of Jesus. Now, a group of religious people. Religious people are very pesky. They became jealous. And this religious people was the Jewish Sadducees, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, in verse 17 and 18. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. Now, if it was no big deal, and everything, like in America, it's the new tolerance. We're allowed, evil's good, but if you just say evil is bad, then you're bad because you didn't let them be bad. So your intolerance to their evil is bad, but it's okay for them to be evil and you have to accept that that's good. All right? That's the new American virtue. Right? That's the new moral code. But in this case, we're not even there yet. Now, if this were practicing American virtue or whatever, what's wrong? What are they doing wrong? What are they doing wrong? Right? These people seem to think they were doing something wrong, and they had the power to arrest them, so they did. And we'll hear their case in a second. So they're in jail. So Acts 5:19 through 21. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they had heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, if the authorities capture you and put you in jail and you miraculously escape, would you just go hang back out in the same place you were captured? Yeah, it's like, we'd want to flee. For a far distance, get away from the people who don't like us. Unless we had more power than them, but they didn't. So, but that God sets them free. This is a miraculous prison where an angel, here's an angel, we've already seen the unclean spirits, here's an angel, opens the door, lets them out, and says, "Okay, you're free. Get back in there and do the very same thing that got you put in jail to begin with." What? All right? So they go and they do that, and enter the temple at daybreak, and they began proclaiming Jesus more. So here is the response to this. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with them, they called together the council. They're all getting in council. All the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." So, well, now you get the rest of the picture. Somehow the angel was able to get these dudes out of jail while the doors are not only locked, but there are guards still there. The guards never left. The guards there with their spear, right, and their sword. "No one's left here all night. I was awake the whole night," right? Nope. They're gone. How'd they do that? Clearly it didn't matter. Oh, but wait, there they are. Acts 5, 24 and 25. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men that you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Aha! Now, you would think there might be this, you know, moment of you know, thinking among these people. They didn't run away. They're back where they were, and they miraculously got out of prison just to go back to doing the same thing. All right? I just want to make sure we're not overlooking some things here, because when I was younger, I used to say, yeah, the bad guys don't like the good guys. It's really simple. But let's give the bad guys a little credit. Are they thinking at all? Aren't they going, hey, how did they get out of jail? And why didn't they run away? Why are they back doing the same thing we told them not to? But instead, like blind fools, then the captain of the guard and the officers went and brought them. But not by force, because they were afraid of being stoned by the people. All right? Here's your politics right here. This is politics. Not fear of doing the right thing or the wrong thing, but afraid of what the majority of the people think. All right? So that, and rightly so, because, you know, they didn't want to be, you know, killed by those people. But they're, you know, they, you know, these guards are back there. Okay, we're gonna. Would you guys come with us, please? Okay, everybody, we're just going to borrow these folks for a little bit, all right? And that's kind of how they brought them back. And Acts 5, 27 and 28, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. I think it's interesting that... that's right, that the apostle, that these religious leaders did not say whose name it was. They said that name or this name. Didn't we tell you not to say that name? Don't say that name. And definitely don't give us credit for killing this man. And these are the very men who made sure Jesus was put on that cross. These are those men who said, you brought him to Pontius Pilate to have him killed. All right? These are the very men who did that. All right? Now, I just want to point out, though, could you imagine, you know, if the Jews, if Peter and the apostles, if they went in there and started saying, oh, God's good, God loves you, God's doing all these nice things for you, God, and if they didn't say the name of Jesus, I don't think they would have been put in jail. Right? But they kept bringing up Jesus, the Messiah. It's all about Jesus. And that's what was getting the religious leaders going crazy. And look at the response in Acts 5, 29 through 31. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. For God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness for sins. We're going to unpack this more in just a minute, but Peter looked right at him and said, the God of our fathers, we're talking the same God as the Jews, raised Jesus whom you killed, because it was those guys. You killed him, and God exalted him as leader, ruler, king, the sovereign one, and savior to all, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. All right? But that isn't what made him really mad. We're going to dive off from there, and we're going to go to the gospel for a second. I'm going to unpack what they meant, forgiveness of sins. Of course, the word gospel, it isn't an adjective in the sense that, you know, oh, that's the gospel truth. It means good news. And here's the gospel in a nutshell, and then I'll unpack it. Humans, us, everybody that's a human being, are really bad people. We are not basically good who tend to do bad things. We're basically putrid, nasty, smelly, icky, evil who accidentally do things that help us maintain a life. All right? We do good things just to make our day smoother. All right? God is a really good God. And when I mean really good, we're going to unpack what that means, what a good God means. Now, here's part of that good news story. God will punish Jesus instead of us so God can give us his love. If there's not an advocate between you and I and God, then God's wrath remains on us. He is going to smush us. All right? If there's not somebody in between us and God the Father. Why is that? Because God is good and we're not. We can't say God is good and say, I'm good too. You can't do that. Because the measuring rod of what goodness is perfection. And that's really brought out in the Ten Commandments. So let's take a deeper look at this. We are really bad people. And I include myself in that. We're all really bad people. Every human being is basically bad, not basically good. And you do not want God to judge you according to your works. You don't want to stand before God's throne and say, God, I tried my best, and you gave me what you gave me, and so now you measure my good works to my bad works, God, and you will see, God, how awesome I truly am. That's not going to happen, because God measures us according to his perfect law. So, we're going to help everyone get this vision in our minds and heads. And it's also good to practice sharing this with others. Has anyone ever lied? I'll be the first to raise my hand. I have lied. Has anyone else in this room lied? Thank you. Then, because if you didn't, we'd call you out on that. Blaspheme. Blaspheming is using the name of God in vain. When I was not a Christian, to use the name Jesus Christ as a cuss word was the ultimate power swear word. And if you gave Jesus some middle names in that, that was the ultimate super swear bad word, right? And or this one's really famous, the OMG, right? We all know what that means, and we're texting it to our friends. OMG, I couldn't believe he said that to me. Right? And we're texting that. All right, that is very, very, very evil because vain means empty, meaningless. Now keep in mind, God created everything, including us and our brains and everything and everything and the laws of the universe that hold everything together. And then for us to flippantly go, God, blah, blah. All right? Never go blah, blah. All right? Now, hate. Hate's a bad one. In 1 John 3:15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. All right? We can hate the sin, but not hate the sinner. But hate is really bad. Hate is the equivalent of murder. So has anyone ever hated anyone before? I have hated people before. So now, so far, by our own admission, we're liars, we're blasphemers, and we're murderers at heart. So everyone in this room is a liar, a blasphemer, and a murderer at heart. Now, idolatry. Idolatry is anything but God. That's making up your own God who says, I don't know about these religions, but my God, he made me the way I am, and he loves me the way I am, and my sin, he just doesn't bother me. He just knows I'm doing the best I got. That's idolatry. You've made up this God that, you know, whatever, could care less about sin, clearly is not a good God. The God you've made up in your heads is clearly an evil God because he likes sin, and he endorses sin and evil. All right? That's idolatry. That is the number one commandment. Don't make idols. Don't make idols in your head. Don't make idols in real life. Oh, I have the elephant god. All right? And the Hindu people do have an elephant god. All right? With a lot of arms, too. Because naturally a god would need lots of arms. Whatever, right? That's evil. So, and then we have these pesky verses out of 1 Corinthians, and I like it because the gospel's at the end. We are really, really, really bad people. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, those who steal money and steal from people, politicians, will inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, did I say that out loud? I'm sorry, did I say that out loud? All right. Now look at the highlight in yellow. See, this covers us. We've all admitted these things. Now look at the truth. And such were some of you. Yes. But you were washed, you were sanctified. That means set apart. The world's going this way, evil's great. And God sanctifies you. He takes you out and he places you somewhere else. And then he justifies you. And I'm going to explain that in a minute. Because this is the most important part. Because if we're not justified for our evil ways, we can't go to heaven. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So let's unpack that quickly. And we'll be ending on time. You see, God is a good and loving God that he must punish evil. Now, if you got a judge and he lets a criminal go, let's say the criminal stole everybody's car, right? Stole all the babies, stole Christmas, right? And they finally gets caught before the judge. All right? And the judge has got this guy, he's got all the crimes against him, and the judge says, "You give me $50, I'll let you go." Is that a good judge? That's an evil judge. That's a judge you want to smack around. God is a good judge, which means he must, it means he's just, and he must punish our evil. He has to do it, else he's not good. So now we have a problem. If God is going to be fair, come on, be fair, God. All right, he's going to be fair. He's going to punish us for our evil, for hating him, for rejecting his word of God, and for going down the checklist of evil, and we're checking it off. He's going to punish us. So now we got this problem. We can't pay the debt. Even if we say we're sorry, I'm sorry. If you were to tell the judge, "I'm sorry, I won't steal Christmas again. I'm sorry." The judge's still going to say, "You're guilty because you did this, and for justice sake, you must pay the price." You understand? Saying sorry doesn't fix it. And because God's eternal and infinite, and every sin is against an eternal and infinite God, there's no way you or I could pay back what we did. Because it's infinite, and we're not. All right? So we're infinitely guilty before God. And that's why hell exists. Because the punishment for the crime of lying is forever to be in hell. For one lie, because it's against an eternal God. It's every evil we do against each other is always against God, by the way. That's why hell exists, is because there's a good God. Do you understand? The evidence of a good God is hell exists. Now, I just said it both ways, so you understand. So what do we do now? If we can never repay our debt, we as humans are stuck, right? Now we bring in the cross and all the songs we sang about. Why are we singing about Jesus and this Calvary and whatever? Here's what it's about. God sends Jesus. Jesus never sinned. He never broke any of God's laws. Never once. He lived the perfect life, never did anything evil. So, of course, God takes him, puts him on a cross, and punishes him as an evil person. He does, but he's the only guy who ever lived who never sinned. Exactly. He's the only one who could do this for us. We could jump on the cross and say, "No, I'll pay the price for my sin." You and I can't, because we're imperfect. Jesus could, because he is perfect. So God punished him as an evildoer. So Jesus is the substitute. Either we're going to get put up here, or Jesus is going to get put up there. All right? So now God punishes Jesus. Jesus dies with my evil on him. All right? Then he goes into the grave, and then Easter, he raises from the grave because, you know, he's also God, and you can't beat God. Right? And now God can look at you and me, and he can legally declare us not guilty. Even though we all confessed and we all admitted we were guilty, God can say to you, you're not guilty anymore. Jesus paid your fine. All right? He paid the fine. You are free. Do you understand? We're horrible sinners. God's an awesome Savior. That's the gospel. And not only that, God forgets our evil. I am so glad when I stand before God, He is not going to look at my evil life. He's going to forget every bad thing I did. I don't want God to judge me according to my works, because they're lousy works. They're bad, stinky works. But the benefit gets even better. Now there's benefits. And I always like to liken this, even though it's not maybe good or fair, but if you've ever seen the first Matrix movie, and the dude, I forget his name, he gives the guy an option of two pills. One pill, your life will go on just as it is, and just the way you think it is, all stinky and nasty. But if you take this one, everything's gonna change. And that's the gospel. When you realize that Jesus paid your fine and now life has a new meaning and purpose, these benefits begin to unfold. All this crazy awesomeness begins to happen. And for me, that was in my 20s when it really blew open what this world's about. But here's some of the benefits. The fruit of the Spirit, love. Joy. Joy in the midst of stinky life. If you've got really rugged problems going on, God can give you joy despite that. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. And self-control. These are all fruits of the Spirit, things that come out of a person who belongs to Jesus. But also, you're allowed heaven despite your inability to be perfect. God sends you the Holy Spirit who empowers and dwells you. That's called sanctification. Your whole worldview will change. And I mean, it'll change in amazement. And it doesn't stop. That's why God calls us new creations. All right? And what we need to do is we need to ask Jesus to rescue us from our inability to be perfect. You know, my first prayer of salvation, it wasn't in a church. I didn't walk down. I was in my bedroom by myself, and I said, Jesus, I give you full control. You're the pilot now. You just take control. I'll do whatever. And I still hadn't read the Bible yet. I didn't know all the awesomeness of it. All I knew is that I needed to let him be the leader of me. And that's what Lord means. When you say Jesus is my Lord and Savior, is he really your Lord? So that what he says, we go, yes, we do. All right? And that's what a Savior is too, because he saves us from this wicked way of evil and where the world's going. And something else, I was not in a church like we are when I came to Jesus, because Jesus is not a religion. And Jesus does not depend on a box to save you. A box meaning this building. It's not a church in general. So if you come to our church, you'll be saved. But if you go to that church, you won't be saved. No, the gospel's the gospel. All right? And it's all about Jesus. So that's the gospel. So that's what these apostles are talking about. So now we're going to wrap up Acts really quick. Acts 5:32. As the apostles are talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious leaders, we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Didn't we just talk about the Holy Spirit's given to those who obey him? So now here's the apostles talking to the religious, edumacated leaders, and he says to them, hey, we're witnesses to all these things, and the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So what's the response to the religious leaders? They go, yeah, we want this Jesus too. Here's what they did. Acts 5:33, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Because of course that's the only response when you say the name of Jesus. Right? They never denied, the religious leaders never said, hey, what about the miracles? They never said, the miracles are fake. They never challenged the miracles. They never challenged the good that the apostles were doing. They were mad that they were doing the good in the name of Jesus. And that, so that's really what's going on. That's why they wanted to kill him. But then there's this moment of wisdom where, I'll just read it to you. 34 through 36. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in high honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, whoever rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing." First, what are these religious leaders are afraid of? Because they got the apostles, they got them. They got them in their power, and then they put them out for a second, and then Gamaliel, the smart guy, gets up. But here's the concern. The Sadducees were afraid of stirring up the Romans again, getting them mad, because remember Jesus said he was a king, and that was going to get the Romans mad, because Jesus is claiming to be a king, and that's like claiming I'm the next president. All right? That wasn't going to go over well. It was messing the Jewish religion. And it was also exposing these religious leaders as the bad guys who killed Jesus. So then Gamaliel goes on to say, "After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. So here's taking their advice, right? So they're not going to kill him anymore. So here's what they do. Acts 5:40, "And when they had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." All right? Whew, that was a close one. I only got a beating and then demanded not to preach Jesus anymore. And then we're two slides left. Hang in there. Reaction to Christians. So naturally, what happens when you get a beating for saying the name of Jesus, or your school teacher says, "Don't say the name of Jesus in public. Don't pray in public." All right? What happens when they do that? They worshiped. So as they left, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy of suffering dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. See, Jesus' last name is not Christ. That's his title. Christ means the Messiah, the anointed one from the Old Testament. They're saying Jesus is the one that the Old Testament has always been talking about. Just a quick story real quick is there was a massive prayer rally in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, and we brought our youth group up, and we broke in a huge group. There must have been 500 teenagers there, over 500. And they are sharing some cool God stories. And it was the time of the movie The Passion of the Christ had come out. And a Christian girl, maybe a junior or senior, she wrote an article for the school newspaper, a review of the movie The Passion of the Christ. And she brought that to the editor, who was another student. The editor read it, crumpled it up, and threw it at her head and said, "We're not going to have this trash in our magazine, in our newspaper, a school magazine," because she was talking about Jesus. And so when she shared that story with us, I said, "That's awesome!" "What? What do you mean that's awesome?" "You were persecuted for serving Jesus. That's a great honor." And so we encouraged her to go up to the stage, and she shared that with all those 500 plus kids, how she was persecuted for serving Jesus, and it was something to be celebrated. Do we have that attitude? So we end with this. Do not be ashamed for the gospel of Jesus, because it is the only power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Jesus is that pesky name where all the power is. Don't be afraid to say it. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for the amazing truths in the history of men and women around this world who are willing to talk about Jesus and not be afraid. Bless us with that strength and courage, that in this day and age that we would be brave enough to say the sweet name of Jesus to other people and let them know how awesome Jesus is. Thank you, Father. In your name, amen.
From Bibles, websites, to theology, apps, to blogs, there are so many fantastic resources for Christians. Get the latest news and reviews on what is out there to help you grow in Christ. TheSpeakingDeacon.com. Truth is here.